Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
I'm enjoying the book of Romans, and I know you are too. And I pray the Lord today again will be our teacher. I pray that the Holy Spirit will impart truth to our hearts that will change our lives. Amen and amen. Oh, what a glorious teaching you are going to receive today, because we continue with Romans chapter 5. But first, again, let's ask the Lord to anoint us. Let's ask Him to impart His blessed anointing as we look upon His Word. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, anoint us, I pray, as we receive Your anointed Word, and I pray life will come to each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. And again, I want to say thank you. Thank you for being my partner. Thank you for helping me go around the world. And I thank you in advance for your support this summer, because, you know, donations go down in the summer, but I have faith in you that you will not forget to keep supporting the work of the Lord so His gospel will be preached to the nations of the world. Now, Romans chapter 5, we continue in this most amazing and remarkable and wealthy book, the book of Romans. Now, having established the benefits that result from justification by faith, and having provided old covenant examples such as Abraham and David, Paul now, Paul the Apostle, begins to show us the blessings, begins to talk about the blessings that accompany justification throughout the believer's life. So, because earlier he talked about the benefits of justification, now he talks about the blessings that accompany justification by faith throughout the life of every believer. So you and I are about to see what justification will produce as we walk with the Lord. So he begins by, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, I love this. Here we have the first blessing of justification by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word therefore, by the way, indicates that there is a close connection, a close link between chapter 4 and chapter 5. In fact, really, there is no break between both chapters. This was one letter, but when the translators translated the Bible, they broke it into chapters. So when he says, therefore, he's showing us the close connection, the close link between what he had been talking about and what he's about to discuss. Because there is no break in Paul's pattern of thought. He's still talking. Therefore, being justified by faith. Because that's what he'd been talking about all along, remember. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should understand this verse to say, having been justified by faith, now we have peace with God. God declared us and treats us as if we are already righteous. The work is done. Remember that. It's a done work. So therefore, being justified by faith, it's a done work. It's already accomplished. We have peace with God. Now, he begins to list this incredible list of blessings. As he says, we have peace with God. Now, let me point something out to you. He's not talking about the peace of God, because the peace of God comes through his presence as we walk with him daily, as we commune with him. He's talking about peace with God, a state of peace, in other words. Because before our salvation, there existed a state of enmity. Remember that. There existed a state of hostility between God and the sinner. But now, because Christ Jesus has died, now watch verse 25 there of chapter 4, because he was saying there, who was delivered for our offenses. Christ Jesus died for our sins, for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Now that we are justified by the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and because he took away our sin when he died on that precious cross, now we have peace with God. A state of war, a state of hostility had existed prior, but now a state of peace exists between you and the Lord and you. Now, Isaiah 48, verse 22, please, if you don't mind, turn with me. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. Here's what the Word of God says. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So you see now here, before salvation, there was no peace. Before salvation, there was enmity. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 is another very important thing here. We must understand that before salvation, there was no peace. Because the Word of God says in Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So here we know and we see that at one time a state of hostility, a state of enmity before our salvation existed between the Lord and ourselves. But now, I love this when Paul says, therefore now. Let's go back to Romans, please, if you will. Romans chapter 5 again. That's why he says what he's saying here. You see, now he establishes tremendous truth. We are justified by faith. And now because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. The state of enmity and hostility and war is over through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the mediator between the two parties. He is the one who made peace through his blood. For he is our peace with God. Don't you remember what Ephesians chapter 2 declared about this? I tell you, this is so important. We got to go and read it together. So let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and on. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jewish people. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the enmity between the Lord and ourselves, the enmity between Jew and Gentile, now is over. Now there is peace with God and with His people. Remember that. Because Christ is the mediator. He is the mediator between the two parties, between God and ourselves. He made peace through His blood. He is our peace. He is our peace with God. And now we go on here in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Let's just finish the verse right here. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is so much in this verse. I gotta take my time and explain it. He says here, by whom also we have access. He's just talked about now being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access. If you have ever attempted to see or call the President of the United States or some king or some prime minister of some nation, you know how inaccessible they can be. To the unbeliever, remember now, to the unbeliever, God is more inaccessible than any president, than any monarch on this planet. God cannot be reached by the unbeliever because there is no mediator. There is no mediator. Christ Jesus became our mediator when we accepted His salvation. Now, to the unbeliever, God is not accessible. But to the believer, there is access. Jesus Christ, through His blood, has provided immediate and consistent access to God. Why? Because we accepted that glorious salvation. Because we said yes to Him. For all those who come to the cross, remember, the moment you come to the cross, the moment you receive Him as Lord and Savior, the moment the blood of Jesus washes you and you stand there in faith, there God declares you justified and righteous. And so Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Into this grace. Remember, it is by grace we have access. It is by grace we stand in faith. It is by grace we have peace with God. It's not our doing. It's not that we paid for it. God gives it freely to those who believe the gospel, who receive it by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, wherein we stand. This doesn't only speak of our admission into God's presence, but our confirmation into the favor of God. Our righteousness in His sight is secured by grace. He says, wherein we stand. Not only are we admitted, but we can stand, we can stay, we can abide in the presence of the Lord. We have favor with Him. Our righteousness in His sight is secured by His grace. Oh, this is glorious. This is so awesome. By whom also, by Christ Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Think about peace with God, Now we are in His presence, able to walk into His presence and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, just before I discuss that, I gotta take you to Psalm 130, verse 3, because I've just finished talking about something so glorious. You see, only by faith can we stand. Only by grace are we accepted. Because the blood has been shed for you and I, now we can stand and we can rejoice in the fact that our righteousness is secured. But look what it says in Psalm 130, verse 3. But watch this. Never forget, for the word of God says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You see, we have been forgiven. He sees the blood. He sees the death of His Son, Jesus. He sees the sacrifice on the cross. He doesn't see our sin when we stand washed in the blood of the Lamb. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That's right. The moment you understand that God has cleansed you and forgiven you, you will fear Him. You'll stand in awe and rejoice. You'll stand in awe and worship. You'll stand in awe and praise Him forever. The one who sent His wonderful Son to die on the cross for you and for me. And now Paul says in Romans 5, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there we stand in the presence of God, all because of grace, by faith. And now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means we can rejoice in the fact that whatever we are like today, whatever our condition may be today, because we are justified, we have the hope that one day we shall be like Him. Don't you remember what 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3 declares? Oh, that's right. It doesn't really matter the way you see yourself. It matters the way God sees you, what He says about you. Remember, you know, we'll get discouraged when we see our weaknesses, but encouraged when we look at the promises. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Isn't this glorious? And every man that hath this hope, this is what Paul was talking about in Romans 5, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the fact that whatever we may be like today, because we are justified by His grace, we have the hope that one day we shall be like Him. And remember, the scripture says in Psalm 84:11, He will give grace and glory to those who walk uprightly. He gives us grace and glory. And that's what Paul is talking about. We stand by grace and rejoice in the hope of glory. Isn't this marvelous? Now look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now when he says, and not only so, he means not only do we glory, but we also glory in tribulation. That's right. Not only so, we don't just glory as we come into the presence of God because of being justified. We do not just glory because we rejoice in the fact one day we shall be like Him. But we even glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation does not hinder our rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We glory in our tribulation as they, these tribulation, work for us a weight of glory. Don't you remember what 2 Corinthians 4:17 declares? Oh, let's go and look. This is so important. The Word of God declares in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. That's, you know, these tribulations, trials, and troubles that come our way are called light afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, remember, it will not last forever. Trials and tribulations will only last for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's right. Tribulation does not hinder our rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. But we glory in our tribulation. Why? Because they are working for us. One of those glorious days, the glory of God will come upon us. And these tribulation work for us. Remember that. This is so glorious. Our rejoicing rises from our tribulation. Why do we rejoice in tribulation? Because it strengthens our hope. Never forget what I just said. Our rejoicing rises from our tribulation. Our tribulation strengthens our hope. The hope of the glory of God is strengthened by tribulation. Now Paul goes on. Oh, I hope you're receiving this as I'm giving it. Look what he says now. Again, back to verse 3. And not only so, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Now remember what I said earlier. As tribulations come, they strengthen our hope. Our tribulation work for us. We rejoice in tribulation, knowing the results, knowing that the glory of God will be our reward. Now, tribulation works patience. The powerful grace of God working in and with our tribulations increases and strengthens our patience. God uses tribulations to literally strengthen your hope in the glory of God, and also give you patience and strengthen your endurance. The powerful grace of God working in and with our tribulations increases and strengthens our patience, our endurance, as steel, hear this, as steel is hardened by fire. God strengthens us through tribulations and causes us to rejoice in them. Just like when steel is hardened by the fire, so you and I become stronger. We become hard like steel. We are strengthened through tribulations. And now God causes us to rejoice in it. Now watch what he says now. And patience. And watch verse 3 now. Look at the word worketh. Underline that word worketh. Tribulation worketh patience. And now patience, verse 4, and patience worketh experience. Never forget that word worketh is still here. Even though he didn't rewrite it the second time, it's still there. Let's reread the whole thing so we can get the thought of Paul here. Verse 3 again. And not only so, not only do we hope in the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. See what I said earlier? They work. Tribulations work for you, and they work patience in you. And now patience will work experience. That's right. Patience will work. It will produce experience. It will work experience in you. It works an experience of God. When he says it works experience, what experience is he talking about? It works an experience of God. You begin to experience the Almighty. We experience God. We begin to experience his presence, his power, his love. We begin to experience the Lord and get to know him. It works an experience of God. Now we begin to sing in the night season. When trials come, what are we doing? We're worshiping. We're praising. We begin to receive divine comfort and consolation. Why? Because we're experiencing the presence of God. And now he says, look again at verse 4. Patience works experience. Now, experience works hope. The experience of God gives us divine hope, divine endurance, longevity. We will not quit. We will believe unto the end. Therefore, tribulation produces fruit that will last to the end. Oh, what a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Lord to allow tribulations to come our way. Because tribulations work. Remember, they work for you and for me. And patience, verse 4 says, works experience. We begin to experience the presence of God and his love and goodness. And now experience works hope, divine endurance, longevity. Now look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, there is so much to discuss in this verse. I cannot rush. I got to take my time, and I love it. You know, how can we learn if we rush? You can't learn if you rush. You got to take your time. Now, having the hope of the glory of God, we are not ashamed in tribulations or sufferings. That's what he means when he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, having hope in the glory of God, he said earlier, we stand rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So having that hope of the glory of God, we're not ashamed in tribulations. We're not ashamed when sufferings come. We're not ashamed when troubles come our way. We're not ashamed when we are persecuted. We're not ashamed when they say all manner of evil falsely against you and I. We're not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God. Oh, I love this. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, this hope of the glory of God will not disappoint us because it is sealed with the Holy Spirit, who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, who fills us and makes us fruitful in the love of God, which becomes, that love of God becomes the bond that holds us in our tribulation. I got to say it again. This is so important. This is so important. He says, we don't stand ashamed. When tribulations come, we're not ashamed. When troubles come, we're not ashamed. When we're called falsely and accused falsely and lied about and persecuted, we're not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God. You see, that blessed hope, that hope of the glory of God, there's no disappointment in it. Because that hope is sealed with the Holy Spirit. His very presence seals it. When you stand in hope, God fills you with the Holy Spirit who sheds his love. The love of God in your heart begins to saturate your being. There they're persecuting you. There they're talking against you. There they are saying all manner of evil against you. And what's happening to you? You're being baptized with the love of God as a result. God literally blesses you with his love and his presence when they begin to do those things to you. Don't you remember what Peter said? He said, when you're persecuted, the Spirit of glory will rest upon you. So the second they persecute you, don't you be ashamed of your hope. No, because God will come right in. And now he will strengthen you, and now he will fill you, and now he will hold you, and now he will empower you, and his love will flow through your being. You'll be baptized in it and become fruitful in the love of God, which becomes the bond, which becomes that bond that holds you and I in our tribulations. And now we go on to verse 6. Oh, I can preach a whole message on verse 5, I tell you. But let's keep going. For when we were yet without strength, Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now Paul explains that love. He begins to talk about that love. Paul explains and tells us that when we were without strength, when we were lost, when there was no recovery in sight, when our condition was deplorable and desperate, we stood there without any strength to even call upon the Lord. No strength. Totally bound to the enemy. God revealed his love and displayed his love when you and I were without strength, when we were lost. For God so loved you, and God so loved the world, and God so loved each one of us, that he sent his only begotten Son. When we were without strength, when we were lost, when no recovery was in sight, when our condition was deplorable and desperate, when we were bound to Satan, the enemy, and stood helpless, God began to show us his love. You see, he's explaining the love of God here. He's talking about this love, this tremendous love that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts. He says, when we were without strength, in due time, God's time. When we were helpless, it was God's time. When we could not find him, he found us. When we did not choose him, he chose us. Remember that. Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. You did not find me, I found you, is what he really was saying to us. So here we are, helpless, without strength, in due time, God's blessed time. Christ died. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Christ died for the ungodly. We were not only helpless, we were called ungodly. sinful and deserving to perish. Remember that. Christ died for the ungodly. He loved you and I when we were ungodly, when we were living in our sinful state, a sinful life, deserving to perish. We were worthless. We were vile. We were unworthy, yet he loved us. Oh, let that just fill your heart a moment. His love for you. His love for you. When you were helpless. When you were sinful, helpless against the enemy who had you, who bound each one of us. Remember that we belonged to his kingdom at one time, but thank God for his grace. In that he loved us and chose us and rescued us before we knew him. Jesus died for us. When we were deserving to perish, when we were worthless and vile, when we were unworthy, yet he loved us. Now Paul is talking about the depth of this love. He just mentioned in verse 5. He says, when we were without strength, yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The sacrifice, oh, this is glorious, the sacrifice of his son. He gave his son when you and I were living in sin. And now verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die? Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. He's explaining it. He's saying to us here, you will rarely find anyone who will lay down his life for a righteous or a good man. You see? I mean, not too many people die for other people. He says here, let's read it again. For scarcely, rarely will you have someone die for a righteous person. Remember that Christ died for us when we were sinful and ungodly. So he's explaining, he's saying, for scarcely, rarely you'll find someone dying for a righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, no one really wants to die, not even for a righteous man. Yet God demonstrated his love. So what Paul is saying, he says, nobody is out there in this world who would even die for a righteous man or even die for a good man. People just don't go and die for somebody. Even the righteous, even the good. But you and I were not righteous, nor were we good. We were ungodly. And their God, oh, I love this. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us. Oh, this is glorious. God commendeth his love, demonstrated his love by sending his son to die for sinners. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I am so enjoying this because it's blessing me. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you, Master, for this. The sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross arose out of a heart of love, God's heart of love. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means strengthened or proved his love, evidenced his love. God proved his love. God showed us an evidence of his love. But God commendeth, God proved his love. God showed us an evidence of his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we were rebels, God's enemies. Think about that. We were his enemies. Yet Christ died for his enemies. Oh, this is so wonderful. Don't you remember what he said? Forgive them, they know not what they do. He died for his enemies. We were his enemies. And so he says, for God, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were his enemies, when we were rebels, Christ died for you and I. Now verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now this is marvelous. In addition to the glorious blessings we just saw, we just read about, now there is a glorious promise. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, I got to take time to discuss this because this is absolutely glorious and vitally important. Paul is still talking about the love of God, that love which saturates your being as you stand unashamed in tribulation and persecution, as you stand rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now he tells us that that same love that was demonstrated when we were ungodly and sinful, was demonstrated when Christ died on that cross, that same love, in addition, much more, he says then, verse 9, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The prophet Nahum warns that the Lord has reserved wrath for his enemies. In fact, let's turn to it. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. And so he says, this is the prophet Nahum in chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, on his enemies. And he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now, you got to understand this. The word of God is clear that wrath will one day descend upon planet Earth. The wrath of God reserved, Nahum 1 verse 2 says, for God's enemies. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Let me read that to you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Listen to what, again, Paul the Apostle writes. And this is very important. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, now he tells us in Romans, go back to Romans chapter 5 one more time. You know, this is such a rich book. It is so deep and so rich, it's marvelous. And so we read now again, Romans 5 verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved. The prophet said that God has reserved wrath for his enemies. But Paul the apostle declared in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath. So here we see one of the glorious blessings that I've been talking about. Remember, we're talking about the glorious blessings that follow justification by faith. And now here, because of the fact that we have been justified, we will be preserved from the day of God's fierce wrath. on planet Earth. And remember, that wrath is coming. God's word declares great tribulation is coming to this world. God's word declares the day of vengeance is coming. Now, the love of God not only has been revealed and demonstrated, not only saturating your being and mine, but much more, because we've been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When we were enemies, God in his love reconciled us to himself by the death of his beloved Son. It is the death of his Son which saved us. Remember that. But now it is his life which sustains us. Oh, I gotta say it one more time. The death of Jesus Christ saved us, but his life sustains us. Remember that. Let's read that again. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You see, he saved us when he died. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We will be sustained, protected, and kept by his life. So it is the death of his Son which saved you, but it is his life which will sustain you. Christ Jesus died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Now, there's something here I got to talk about for just a few moments. If you do not mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and look with me, if you will. So in verse 24, we read, "But this man," talking about Jesus, our wonderful high priest, "but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Verse 25 now, watch this one very carefully. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now this will explain why Christ Jesus intercedes continually for you and I. You see, his death took the penalty of sin. It took the penalty of sin. We were delivered from the penalty of sin when Christ Jesus died on the cross. But now, because he rose from the dead and because of that resurrection, we are justified, the scripture says. Now we find that his life takes away the power of sin. It takes away the dominion of sin from over you and I. This is very important. His intercession before the throne of God in heaven keeps you and I free from the dominion of sin. This is very important. What I just said is so important. His death on the cross took away the penalty of sin. But his life takes away the dominion, the power of sin from ruling your life and mine. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over us. Why? Because the word of God says, "Wherefore," verse 25, Hebrews 7, "he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His intercession keeps you and I living a life of righteousness. His intercession keeps you and I free from the power and the dominion of sin. His intercession keeps you and I walking with God. This is so very important. Oh, this is so important. For his death saved us. His life sustains us. Hallelujah. Oh, this is so wonderful. For such an high priest became us, or ours, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus intercedes for you and I before the throne of grace continually, that we might remain free from the power and dominion of sin. What salvation, what grace, what glory, what a Lord, what love is this? You see, he's explaining the love of God. Now let's go back to Romans, if you will, chapter 5. Paul is explaining the love of God. He's talking still about the love of God. For this love not only saturates our being, not only strengthens us, no, more than that, that love will keep us from the wrath to come. And that love keeps us free from the power and dominion of sin. For if, verse 10 again of Romans 5, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And now verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only do we escape the wrath of God, that's what he means by not only so, there in verse 11, and not only so. Not only do we escape the wrath of God, but we obtain joy in God because of Christ's life. That's what he's saying. Verse 11 again, and not only so. Not only have we escaped the wrath of God, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. We obtain joy in God because of Christ's life. Now, by the way, that word joy is the same as the word translated rejoice in verse 2, or the word glory in verse 3. So, we rejoice, we glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Remember something. All we have, we owe to the Master. All we have received, we owe to Jesus. That's why he says here, now we have received, through him we've received the atonement. Now as we come to this very important part of Romans, I want you to understand something. In this epistle to the Romans, Paul has dealt with two great subjects. He has dealt with the subject of condemnation. He has dealt with the subject of justification. So, up to this point, he has discussed in detail condemnation and justification. But before he leaves these subjects, at this point in his writings, he begins to enhance our understanding of condemnation and justification by helping us understand the difference between them. And so, for examples, he begins in verse 14 to show the difference between Adam and our wonderful Lord Jesus, between condemnation and justification in verse 16, between disobedience and obedience in verse 19, between law and grace in verse 20, between sin and righteousness in verse 21, and between death and life in verse 21. Now, there is so much information beginning from verse 12 to the end of the chapter that I'm going to continue on the next teaching. Oh, I know, I wish I could go on with this because it is so rich and so important. But we cannot receive the scriptures if we rush through them. We have to go slowly and feed upon the Word of God until it saturates our being. That's why I like to repeat sometimes what I say, because I want you to receive it completely. But now, in this point, Paul basically stops, and he kind of changes a little bit by going into a discussion that will help us understand further what he has been talking about. He begins to enhance on it. He begins to enlarge on it, so our understanding of it would be clear. And so he begins by showing us the difference, like I said, between Adam and the Lord and so on. Now also, he shows us three important truths, three very important facts. Number one, he talks about the offense by one which made all the world guilty. Two, he talks about the result of Adam's sin in each one of us. And three, he talks about the fact that Adam acted as our official representative when he sinned against God. So really, we cannot understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 and on without understanding Romans 5 from verse 12 to verse 21. There is so much information beginning at verse 12 of Romans 5 that you cannot fully comprehend chapter 6 and on unless that portion has become crystal clear. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Because he begins to talk about something so important. And today, even today, there's much confusion and there's much division. And many are living in bondage because they have not understood what Paul is about to get into. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us eyes to see and hearts to understand as we continue in Romans chapter 5. But I pray this has been a blessing to you. I pray this teaching so far has enriched your life and your walk with God. Now I will send you the next teaching in the next few weeks. In fact, you'll get it probably quicker than you have gotten this one, because I don't want you to have a long gap between both. So we had sent these tapes to you once every 30 days. You'll get the next one possibly, God willing, in the next 3 weeks. So now that you have heard this, just 3 weeks or so from now, you'll get the next one. So I will move that a little quicker for you so you don't lose any time in between. But remember, I want you to study Romans, asking God by yourself to reveal it to you. Read it and reread it. And in fact, go ahead and read from chapter 1 on and just wait till you get the other tape. Read from chapter 1 to chapter 5, asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand. And then as we go on, you'll be ready to receive so much more, for it gets deeper and greater. And I promise you this, your life will not be the same after you're done studying this magnificent book of Romans. Now, Lord, thank you for helping us. Thank you for anointing us. And I pray you'll bless my wonderful partner with your mighty anointing. In Jesus' mighty name, use them and bring every loved one to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And thanks again for being my friend and partner. And thank you for your support as you're helping me take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'll see you again. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread, scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as Pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas, 75016, or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.